the mighty God, the creator of heaven and earth. You, the God who sent his only begotten Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, to come to earth to live that life that we could not, and then die the death we deserved, and then rise again. Oh Lord, we are thankful. We come as a thankful people. We come as a needy people. Lord, we need to constantly be hearing your voice through your word. We constantly need your direction. Father, we know we are not alone, for all believers need your constant presence in our lives and need to learn to acknowledge it. Thank you, Lord, for these songs that we can sing that remind us of your presence with us. And Lord, we pray that this morning, as we look into your word, you would speak to each of our hearts according to our need. Lord, we commit ourselves to you this morning to listen to your word and to be willing to surrender to you anything that you call us to. Lord, we ask this of you in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm going to start off with a quick video here this morning, and it has to do with a church that's going through great suffering. Joni, did you... Okay. We chose this particular film because North Korea is known to be one of the highest rated nations for Christian persecution, outside of some of the Islamic countries that that we hear about so often. And today we're going to talk about a church that was going through horrific persecution. There is an old spiritual. It was written in the days when slavery was very common in the United States. A very simple song, but with a very profound message for each one of us. This morning we were asking the Lord for guidance and help and strength in our priorities. Well, how we can thank the Lord that so far in this nation we have not had to deal with some of the horrific types of persecutions that many other believers have to go through. Let me just read you the words to this very simple song. Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Nobody knows but Jesus. Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Glory, hallelujah. Sometimes I'm up, sometimes I'm down. Oh, yes, Lord. Sometimes I am almost to the ground. Oh, yes, Lord. Now, you may think that I don't know. Oh, yes, Lord. But I've had troubles here below. Oh, yes, Lord. One day when I was walking along, oh, yes, Lord, the sky opened up and love came down. Oh, yes, Lord. I never shall forget that day, oh, yes, Lord, when Jesus washed my sins away. Oh, yes, Lord. Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Nobody knows but Jesus. Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Glory. Hallelujah. Very simple song written by believers that were enslaved. How did they continue with such an ability to sing songs, to celebrate the Lord? I think this song has a very simple lesson for us, and I think that we will see in this next church that we will look at in Revelation. We spent a pretty good amount of time on the first church, and I think that's because I felt that one of the most difficult and common problems that we have as individual believers as well as a church is that we can have a tendency to lose the love that we had at first. I think that's why the Lord put it first. But the second church is very different. Let me read the passage, Revelation chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. Give you a chance to find it. Second easiest book in the Bible to find. To the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these are the words of him who is first and last, who died and came to life again. I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know about the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you life as your victor's crown. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who is victorious will not be hurt at all by the second death. So I was thinking about that song written by slaves.
right here in the United States, I thought, boy, it could also have been a song of our brothers and sisters who lived in Smyrna at that particular time. We know that the Apostle John, who was exiled to a penal colony on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ, he wrote to seven churches. And this particular one is interesting. There's some interesting features right in this particular message from the Lord Jesus Christ to this church. Can you imagine if maybe Brother Leslie got up one morning and says, I've just received some correspondence. It's actually from the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what he has to say to us. And as we were mentioned by name, Columbus Bible Chapel, to the dear brothers and sisters at Columbus Bible Chapel, and then he would go on to say what he would, some of it. Now that we've read these, about these particular churches, we might be on the edge of our seat. How this must have been for these dear brothers and sisters who were in Smyrna at this time to receive this very special message from the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that at this particular time, persecution had begun, and it was affecting different churches in different degrees. But the church that we're looking at, this church in Smyrna, was one that was perhaps most severely affected. The letters that were written to the churches, we know that they were written to specific churches. But God chose those churches with different problems and different situations for us today, for us to learn about his desires. And one of the, I think, great truths I see as I look at that portion that we just read is this. If we are to remain faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ in the midst or while we are experiencing suffering for him, we must maintain an eternal perspective of God and his plan. We must have a big picture. Now, we may not be able to see all the detail in that picture, but we must understand the eternal verities, eternal truths, in order to be the anchor of our souls, to keep us filled with joy in him. Just as that spiritual that I was just reading to you. There is joy in that. I've got problem. Glory, hallelujah, Jesus knows. You know, it's interesting. When I was serving the church in West Liberty, we faced a lot of horrific situations. And there is a part of you that when somebody shares something that is heart-wrenching, you want to say, yeah, I understand. The truth is, so many of them, I did not understand, so I didn't want to say that. But Jesus does understand. He knows what's happening around us, our situation. He knows what's happening within us. And not only that, the Lord Jesus Christ himself experienced the most horrendous of the things that this world can throw at an individual. If we are to remain faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ while experiencing suffering for him, we must maintain an eternal perspective. It's interesting that athletes, artists, and others who attain notable accomplishments in their whatever their field of endeavor is, are willing to suffer to fulfill the ambitions they have for their lives. And how do they do it? They see a big picture. They can imagine themselves wearing the gold medal. They can perhaps see themselves on a stage performing. And then they shoot for that. They're willing to practice. While their friends are out playing, there they are exercising or doing vocalies or painting and developing themselves. Why? Because they see a big picture ahead of them. As Christians are willing to faithfully suffer to fulfill Christ's ambitions for our lives. And we do this by remembering God's eternal perspective. And I do believe that's another of the reasons that God has called believers to come together as local churches so we can help one another look at the big picture, the big God who is in control of our lives, the eternal perspective, and we can help bolster one another up so that we can live for Him. Let me just tell you a little bit about this city of Smyrna. Smyrna is located in what is now Turkey. Has a new name. It's still around. Somebody know the name of where Smyrna is now? What's the modern name? Izmir. And Izmir has had really a terrible reputation through the centuries. Some have said it's an absolutely beautiful place. But as far as Christians and persecution, it has. There was persecution at this time in Izmir or Smyrna, but in 1922, there was a horrible, horrible persecution. I won't even go into the details because I don't think it's fit for mixed company. That took place when the Turkish armies came in and burnt the city down. And as people fled, they were being killed. Horrible. It's interesting when you think that in the last century, many believers experience the same thing that they did in the end of this first century. At the time that the letter was written, the town was a very prosperous town, and it had been for many, many years. Sorry about that. If I'm not pushing a button on my computer, I have to shuffle pages. So, and I can mess that up too. The name Smyrna is kind of interesting because it's related to the word that is translated myrrh. Myrrh, an aromatic resin that's extracted by crushing a thorny plant. And how many remember what it was used for? Well, it was often used in the process of preparing a corpse. They didn't have the kind of embalming technology at that time there that maybe we have today, so they would just find this aromatic resin to kind of perfume the place, cover the odor. And it's just kind of an interesting name for this particular town because that's exactly what was happening to the believers at that time. They were being crushed. They were being killed. And at the same time, as they were doing it, they were emitting the fragrance of Christ. They were showing the grace of Christ, the love of Christ. The city was not only very prosperous, but it was also very pagan. They had many, many temples there. But Smyrna was a center for imperial emperor worship, in which every person was to burn incense to the emperor and confess that he is Lord. This presented a very serious problem for the believers because they could not do that. They knew the one true Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of that, they experienced different levels of persecution. Now, maybe the first level was economic. If you had a business, people would know he's not worshiping the emperor, and you'd lose your business. If you were employed by someone, you could easily be fired for that and not hired by someone else. So as we read through the statement of the problems, we see they were impoverished. This was a poor church. And it's not some of the churches that Joanne and I, we visit, the small towns with the churches that are there. Some of them are impoverished, but it's because there's been an economic downturn in the area. These believers were being impoverished because of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know something? How easy, and it goes through my mind, how easy it would have been to rationalize, look, you know, I'm going to burn this incense, but I won't really be thinking of the emperor, you know. And could you come up with excuses? We can all rationalize things so that we can keep our job, So, well, you know, there is my family. The Lord wants me to be a good steward, so I've got to think of my family too. Is that something that might come to your mind? It might. But these believers were exemplary, and they were suffering for it. Smyrna also had a very large Jewish population that persecuted the believers. They would spread rumors about them. They would speak of immoral things that they would do in their meetings. They would talk about cannibalism when they mentioned partaking of the body of the bread and the wine, saying, "Ah, see, they're cannibals." People don't know if they didn't go there, so they were getting a terrible reputation. People might even be fearful of them, but fear on top of this persecution makes it only worse. So they were a suffering church. Now, we don't have any account of how this particular church started. Nothing in the book of Acts that says specifically that so-and-so went to Smyrna and gathered a group of believers together and they worshiped him. But what we can probably assume is that those years that the Apostle Paul was in Ephesus, which is about 45 to 50 miles away from there, the gospel was going out from Ephesus, and it says in the book of Acts, chapter 19, that it was going into all of Asia. So it could have been believers going out. Maybe the Apostle Paul made a couple trips that aren't mentioned. Either way, the gospel got to them by what I believe that base that there was in Asia. There is a very famous person. Supposedly, he was a very godly Christian man known as Polycarp. And Polycarp, let's see who's a quick mathematician here. His life was from 69 to 155. He was 86 years old. 86 years old. And then he was martyred for proclaiming the gospel and the word of God. He actually knew the Apostle John, and he knew Papias, John's companion. So that in itself is an interesting friendship to have, knowing one who penned some of the scriptures. But Polycarp was burned at the stake and pierced with a spear for refusing to burn incense to the Roman emperor. Now, I heard this story. I cannot verify it, but I had heard one story that when he heard that the government was coming to take him away, and he had a good he knew what was going to happen. He had a very good idea. Supposedly, he prepared a big meal so that when they got there, he told them, "Well, come and sit down and eat," and he asked them if he could pray for an hour before they would take him away. And evidently, while he was praying, they heard him praying. The guards were in confusion. Why should we take? What's he done? You know, what could a guy like? Why are we going to take this guy away? And the same when he finally arrived before his tribunal, and they told him, "Burn incense to the emperor, or die." This is what he is noted to have said. 86 years I have served Christ, nor has he ever done me any harm. How then could I blaspheme my King who saved me? I bless thee for deigning me worthy of this day and this hour, that I might be among thy martyrs and drink the cup of my Lord Jesus Christ. What a statement. What an incredible statement that this man made before he would be executed. He would be put up to burn. I also had heard that they were going to bind him tightly to the stake. And he said, "You don't need to bind me tightly. I'm not going anywhere. I'm just going to stay right here." And he did. And at a certain point, someone, to have mercy on him, stabbed him with a spear. So it's just interesting, if the rest of the church had the same kind of trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Testimony, it was a wonderful church, and it was. We'll take a look at this letter. You know, when it starts out, it starts out again with this idea of give this message to the angel of the church of Smyrna. And we've talked about this before. Some feel maybe it was an angel. Others feel that perhaps it was an important or trustworthy. I shouldn't say important, a trustworthy person who would deliver the message. We believe that he would have delivered the whole book of Revelation to the people, which would have meant that it had to be copied out. So John and Papias was with him, but the two of them, they had a lot of work to do. They had to write at least seven of these out. That is hard enough as it is. But we mentioned earlier that there is usually several parts in these messages that the Lord Jesus Christ gave. One of them is Christ gives them a title. He gives a commendation. In some of them, he gives a complaint. And then he gives some counsel. So what is he going to say to this church that is suffering? What is he going to say to this church that seems to be doing the right things but are reaping the fruit of persecution? Well, let's look at the title. Each of the titles that are given in these seven letters can be found in the very first chapter of Revelation. And this particular one is found there as well. And they're given for a reason. These are the words of him who is first and last, who died and came to life again. Can you see why that might be an important title for these believers who are suffering, and many of them were right on the threshold of being executed? This is the same title that the Lord Jesus Christ gave to John. If you remember in the first chapter, John saw this incredible vision. He fell at his feet as though dead. And the Lord's, and it says, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I'm alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys to death and Hades. That's an important title that he gives to them, because it reminds them of some great eternal truths. And the first one is that he's identifying himself with them, but that he is the sovereign one. He is the one who is from the beginning. He's actually the creator of all things, and he will be last. That's a title that the emperor would have wanted. That I'm the end-all and be-all. But Jesus reminds them, I am the end-all and be-all. I started all of this off, and I will be for eternity. The emperor will not. Even the most powerful emperor was born and was going to die. No matter how much power he yielded over the lives of other people, Jesus reminds them, I am the sovereign one. I'm the one who's in control of all things. Those things that you love and are blessed for, and even those circumstances that are unpleasant to you, that are hardships for you. We usually use the expression, I got this. I got this. I know what's going on. But then he's also giving another eternal perspective, that he has experienced both life and death. He's gone to the edge of the fear, the worst fears of people, death. And he's gone through that portal, and I'm back. I'm alive again. He knows that some of these people are going to be going to that same place. These believers are going to be facing death. And so he tells them, I've experienced both life and death. I've gone through that door. It's me. I'm with you. I can see what's going on. He's experienced a depth of sorrow, and he's passed through their deepest fears. And then, if we go back to the first chapter, he's the one who holds the keys to death and Hades, to both death and eternal death. What an appropriate title he gives them, and it's one that we need to remember. We need to remember this eternal truth of who he is, the first, last, and the one who has died and come back again. These dear brothers and sisters, we're going to need that. Verse 9, he starts a commendation, and this commendation is different. It's kind of unique because he gives a short phrase that praises them, and then he says nothing. But even in the silence, there is a commendation. Why? Because there's no complaint. The Lord had no complaint against the believers in Smyrna. Of the seven churches, there are only two, Smyrna and Philadelphia. It says, I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. Eternal perspective, the Lord knows the details of our suffering. How many times, perhaps, as a teenager, if any, some of us can even remember that, your mom or dad would tell you something, and what do you say? You don't understand. You don't understand what it's like. The Lord Jesus Christ does. Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Oh, yes. Nobody but the Lord Jesus Christ. He knows. That's a comfort. To know that there is someone who understands completely what I'm going through right now. Your afflictions, the idea of that word is a grinding, a continual grinding, a pressure, almost like the stones that would crush the wheat, the stones that would squeeze the grape so that the juice would flow. That's what they were going through, this continual pressure. I know the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Second, the eternal truths in verse 9. First, I know the details of your suffering, and then Jesus knows the truth of our lives. You know, there's several things that can cause us, situations that can cause us to disobey and doubt the Lord. One is affliction, all right? Now, there's affliction that we have as part of living in a sinful world. We know that. There's illness. There's economic pressures. But these believers were suffering because they took a stand for Jesus Christ. They were being drowned. Maybe some, no doubt, had some great businesses. It was a prosperous city. They trusted Christ. They could not deny him. And they lost everything. Perhaps living day to day, trying to figure out where their next meal was coming from. And in times of affliction, the easiest thing to happen to us is we become myopic, short-sighted. We only see our suffering and our pain. When we wound a part of our body, our tendency is to concentrate on that. And it hurts even more, doesn't it? Because we're looking at it. Oh, it hurts so bad. The only remedy at that point is outside of the medical field is putting our mind on something else. Myopic, a lot of pain whenever affliction comes. And when we are in pain, I don't know if I'm the only one. Sometimes, not all the time, we can get pretty grumpy with each other. Just leave me alone. I just want to be by myself. It can actually change our behavior. Affliction of different kinds causes us to react in different ways, and doubt is one of them. Poverty. Poverty can start to build in us a jealousy. Poverty can give us a want of things maybe that we shouldn't even have. When we look around, it's interesting, Psalm 73, the psalmist there, He says, I almost gave up. I almost gave up on the Lord. I started looking at what other people had, especially the wicked, and pretty much I wanted to throw in the towel. He didn't. Praise the Lord. What did he need at that point? He needed the big picture again. And in Psalm 73, the writer says, then I went to the sanctuary of the Lord and I saw the big picture. And then, of course, when you look at slander, nothing can make us more ornery than slander. When someone says something about you that isn't true, we're filled with anger. We become very defensive. Sometimes our defensiveness can even show up with those that we love. We're so preoccupied with this. We're thinking of all the arguments. I don't know, have you ever had a disagreement with someone? You spend so much time with your mental scenarios, the arguments, which you always win in your mind. But very rarely will that happen when you finally meet the person. But all of these things can promote ungodly behavior, unchrist-like behavior. They can all cause doubt, but not for the believers in Smyrna. The Lord said, you are rich. You are rich in faith. You are rich in all that Christ has given you. The world is looking at you and say, look at those paupers. They should be paupers. Actually, they should die. People are looking at these Christians. They would think that, but the Lord says, no, not at all. You are rich. He mentions here, he says, I know about the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Jesus knows all of those details of our lives. He knows the truth, and that's what matters in the end, no matter what these people are saying. But he also is indicating something else that's very important. He's also saying these Jewish people that are slandering you and blaming you and increasing the persecution, they're really not Jews by my standard. They're false Jews. Yes, they have the name, but they certainly are not doing what I would have them do. They're not following me. They're being used by who? By Satan. Their synagogue has become a synagogue of Satan because they're following his instructions instead of mine. That's an important eternal perspective for us to have, because you want to know something? Those people needed Jesus Christ too. During the film showing North Korea, you see all of those soldiers that are marching in perfect order. And it's easy to think, there's the enemy. No, they need the Lord Jesus Christ. And only by having the eternal perspective can those who are putting pressure on us be seen as those who are under the control of Satan and are in tremendous need to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I think we're going to leave it there. Eternal perspective, big picture. When we are going through the oppressions of those who hate us because we are Christians. Now, it's true even of some of the incidental things that happen in a world that is sinful. But remember who God is. Remember what he has done. Remember he has been through it. Remember that he knows every detail of our suffering. These are things that can strengthen us. And this is something that strengthened these believers, because Jesus had no complaint about them. They had not lost their first love. They were willing to suffer because they loved the Lord Jesus Christ. There was no promise of rescue. He didn't say, don't worry, I'm coming to the rescue. Look to the hills. The cavalry is coming. He didn't promise that. He knew that many of them would die. But yet, by holding on to the eternal perspectives, they were able to maintain a testimony that would glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to help each other with that, brothers and sisters. When we come together to meet on a Sunday, when it's for the breaking of bread, we are remembering eternal perspectives.
When Jesus died on the cross, the soldiers, the leader, the religious leaders, they looked at him. And the religious leaders said, "We won!" The soldiers are saying, "Here's another one, another would-be religious leader. And now look, he's dead." But we, when we come together to remember what Jesus' death on the cross is about, we say, "No, up there, that was a victory. It doesn't look like anything the world's used to, but it was a victory, and it was won for us." Let's keep reminding each other of that truth. Let's go before him. Our God and Father, how thankful we are that we have you above all. You who walk among the lampstands, who's always involved in our lives, who knows everything going on, and is able to supply us whatever we need, Lord, in order to serve you well. Whether it's in the midst of disheartening and discouragement and horrible things that we face, and even in our pleasures, Lord, you can help us to serve you well with all that you are, all that you have given to us. Father, we pray that we will remember to help one another, and that we will search the scriptures so that we will have a worldview, a mindset that this world is controlled by the God who loved us enough to send his only son to die for us on Calvary. And it's in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.
Just a word of thanks for the opportunity to be here.